Well, welcome back to the RULF at UNF podcast. We're here today with Dr. Ben Glad from RTS Jackson. He's a New Testament professor. And so thanks for being with us today. Dr. Glad, can you tell us a little bit about yourself, maybe family, undergrad, college, grad school, those type things, just to give our students a sense of who you are?
Yeah, sure. I am 41 years old, a very uneventful age. I have two kids. Their ages are 10 and 7. I've been married for 15 years. I'm from Maryland, right outside D.C., so I grew up watching the Redskins. I guess we can't say that anymore. I think it's just the Washington football team, I believe. Yeah. Is that right?
Yeah, that's
what it is. And so my wife is from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we met many years ago through some mutual friends. And so we hit it off and we got married, and I did my undergrad at the Master's College. It's now known as the Master's University. Then I did my MA and PhD at Wheaton College, which is in Wheaton, Illinois, right outside Chicago. I spent about 9 or so years there. I taught for a couple of years once I finished at the college. And then after I graduated, I moved back to LA and I pastored there for a couple of years. And while I was there in LA, Miles Van Pelt, the dean here at RTS Jackson, he called me up and he said, "What do you think about coming to RTS Jackson?" I said, "Well, let's get the ball rolling." So here I am. Almost 9 years later.
Awesome. Can you just share, just as we're kind of getting to know you, can you share a little bit about your Christian experience, particularly with the Bible? When did you start kind of believing in it, reading it, kind of for your own? When it kind of start making sense for you?
Yeah, thanks, Tommy. I grew up, my dad, when I was young, was a youth pastor. And so I grew up in a Christian home, very conservative. Both my parents went to Bob Jones University. And part of that conservative upbringing is dispensationalism. And I don't know if you're familiar with dispensationalism, but it fundamentally reads the Bible in two parts. Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New. That's broadly how it works. And that's how I read the Bible all the way through college. When I went to college, there was so much emphasis on Israel, on the nation, current events, and the tribulation, raptureready.com. Tim LaHaye, these types of things. And so what happens is that you really read the Bible in a disconnected way. So reading isn't very good, to be honest with you. You really, if you read the Old Testament, you read it more as a history book. And then if you really want to know what you're supposed to do, well, then you read Paul or something like that. But then when I went away to grad school, my teachers helped me look at how the New Testament writers very often quote the Old Testament. We have about 350 quotations in the New Testament and a couple thousand allusions, which means that the Old Testament saturated in the New Testament. And so that sort of set me on a trajectory, and I'm still in that trajectory. And I try to figure out how are these two testaments connected? And so now, how do I read the Bible? Well, I read it as one story. And the word reformed can mean a lot of things. And broadly speaking, it refers to how we read the Bible fundamentally as God's use a fancy word, covenant with his people. And well, what does that look like? I think it's very simple. Creation, fall, redemption. Creation, fall. So there's this cycle, there's this pattern within the Bible. It starts with Adam and Eve. Goes to Abraham, or goes to Noah, goes to Abraham, then goes to Sinai with the people of God there And then ultimately it goes back to the gospel. But instead of fall, it's amazing. We get creation, success, and then consummation. The consummation begins to break into history. And then now the church's relationship to Christ. So now we are on the other side of this thing. How do I read the Bible? I read the Bible as one book, and it's one meta-narrative or one story about creation, fall, redemption.
Awesome. So you are a professor that teaches the Bible. So what's your favorite part about teaching, being a professor, particularly there at RTS Jackson? Maybe a favorite class?
A favorite class? You're asking. This is very... It's very personal, Tommy.
Yes, sorry. I know.
I don't know. Probably. So I teach a lot of courses, and I'll give you one that I really enjoy. My introduction to biblical theology, which is what I was just talking about, how to read the Bible as a whole.
Yeah,
I get excited about that. I've written on that. I also enjoy my Greek exegesis, which is the mechanics of reading and interpreting. I like mechanics, and I like to figure out how things work in order to produce the story. And then I teach surveys. I teach surveys on the Gospels. I teach survey on Hebrews through Revelation. So I really enjoy, it's hard for me to pick a favorite because I enjoy elements of each. They're all different, but yet in some sense, they're all the same. I don't know. Does that make sense? I teach everything that I teach. I want to teach. I don't teach a class that I don't want to teach.
Yeah.
I don't teach math.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to teach that one.
Yeah. No. Luckily that's not in seminary.
Luckily I would not be here.
Yeah. So today we're going to talk mostly about your book here. The Story Retold. So first, the title is Story Retold. So what do you mean by, with the title, The Story Retold?
Yeah. So when I was trying to get, I came up with that name years and years ago, and I was trying to figure out how do I capture the element of story? Okay. But not just a story in the Old Testament, but the story in the New Testament. And the New Testament repeats the story of the Old Testament. So that's why I call it The Story Retold. It's the same story. It's the same creation, fall, redemption. But what happens in the New Testament is that that same story is retold, but it's retold in a very unique way. There are elements of the New Testament that are surprising. And not radically surprising, but it's got some twists and turns to it. And so when the story is retold, we discover some new and exciting things.
So I work with college students here at the University of North Florida, and a lot of my students are either new to Christianity or kind of picking up their Bible and reading it for the very first time. And I get this comment a lot that it's, on some level, it's kind of hard to read. It's hard to kind of figure out what is going on. So why, to maybe give my students a little bit of comfort, why is it maybe at first glance, why is the Bible kind of hard to read?
It's hard for a couple of reasons. If Genesis, if the Pentateuch is written about 1500 BC, well, that's about 3,500 years between us and Moses. We don't speak Hebrew. We've got language issues. We've got a lot of cultural differences. And so sometimes we're presented with these, when we really see these gaps. And so it can be difficult because there are some textures. There are places in the text that can be difficult for us to grasp because we aren't the ancient Near East is it can be distant from us. But that said, so there's a doctrine called the clarity of Scripture. And what that doctrine tells us is that just because you don't know about Egypt and you may be unfamiliar with some of their literature, means that you can still understand the Bible. And that's very important. And so you can read the whole thing, and you can get most of it. You can get enough information to learn who God is, what he's doing, what he has accomplished in his son, and how we fit into that story. You don't have to know anything about Egypt to understand those things, to be saved, to enjoy him forever, even though you may not know who Marduk is, Babylon or these deities. So that's one thing. The other side of the coin is, just because you don't know where you are in the process doesn't mean that you can't get it. And I encourage students to just keep reading, but really you have to read it the right way. And you've got to read it, and by that I mean you've got to start with Genesis 1-3. So that's the story. And in some sense, the entire Bible never gets away from Genesis 1-3. It keeps coming back to it. It's Genesis 1-3. It sets the stage. It sets the goal. The idea is God creates a cosmic temple. He wants to come in and move into this cosmic temple. He creates Adam and Eve in his image. They are to reflect him in all things. And what there's not only are they supposed to reflect him, but God wants them to extend his glory to all corners of the earth. Got to glorify God. They got to bring his glory to all aspects of creation. If they can do that, God will come down from heaven and live with humanity and creation very intimately. What do we get at the end of Revelation? We get exactly that. We have God's descent on earth. God dwelling with us and with creation forever and ever. And we live with him and we glorify him and all of our thoughts and all of our, that's Genesis 1-3. So you've got to understand just some of these basic plot lines. And once you understand Genesis 1-3, when you move into the remainder of Genesis, you start to see the same things over and over again. You're like, wait a minute, Noah, he sounds just like Adam, Abraham, man, that guy, very Adamic. And even Joseph, I was reading about Joseph the other day. I'm like, man, this guy is Adam, because it's the same stuff over and over and over again. The difference is that finally with Jesus, there's success. Everybody succumbs to the serpent except for Jesus. He never succumbed. And because he didn't succumb, he overthrew the serpent. He got God's glory to the ends of the earth. And now God is dwelling with us in his son. So those are some of the major planks of this story. And there are lots of good books out there that a person can pick up and read at a very basic level to really get the entire Bible.
In your book, the story retold in the very first chapter, and you kind of already mentioned the whole idea of a storyline to the Bible. So maybe put it very clearly and straightforward. What do you mean by that? And then second, how does that actually help us read the Bible?
Yeah. So the story, well, as I mentioned, the story is creation, fall, redemption. But what that story looks like fleshed out is God creates this temple. He wants Adam and Eve to fill it with his glory. They don't do it. They fail. But even though they fail, God promises to say, hey, I'm going to overcome your failure. And so ultimately God himself is going to do it. Humanity, we can't do it. So God is going to send his son in his perfect image. So Jesus is not just man, he's also God. So God himself will fulfill the Adamic commission that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. And so his success. So really, you've got to read all the parts in light of that dominant story, creation, fall, redemption. And I think our book, when we wrote, when I was putting the book together, one of the things that I wanted to do was I was like, you know what? I need to have a whole chapter on the story of the Bible. And nobody does that in a New Testament introduction. Nobody. And it's because there's a lot to squeeze in. Right? It's a lot of books you got to work through, a lot of threads you got to bring together. But I wanted to write just one chapter at the very beginning and say, look, this is the story of the Bible. Once you understand the story, then you can start to understand every New Testament book in light of that story. It's a very basic idea, but surprisingly, very few actually do it.
Yeah, no, I think it's a very helpful chapter. And then even your second chapter, which is kind of leads to my next question is, and you kind of hinted this reality, is that we live in a kind of a evangelical society where it's all New Testament, and we kind of either forget or totally separate the Old Testament. So, and then you have a good chapter, I think the second one. So how would you explain the Old Testament and the New Testament, in particular to maybe a college student that's kind of new to a division like that? And then how do they work together? And then maybe how do they work differently? That might be too much, but there's a lot there. Yeah.
Yeah. So how do they work together? Well, there's a lot going on because they don't always do the same things, but fundamentally we could talk very generally here, and that's what we'll do. One of the major pieces in understanding how the two testaments relate is we've got to understand that every single promise that the Old Testament makes is initially, not fully, but initially fulfilled in the person of Jesus. You have to start there. I think that's a great place to start this conversation. Look, every time God makes a promise in the Old Testament, that promise points and is initially fulfilled in Jesus. So you've got to start there. In fact, Paul even says that very thing in 2 Corinthians 1. So not only do we have, but this is where there's some fuzziness, and a lot of Christians don't quite get this, but what I mean by promises, I don't mean just verbal promises. And that's what most people mean. These dispensational talk about, there is a prophecy in Genesis 3:15. Yes, there is. But there are other forms of prophecy. There are different layers and different forms of these prophecies. There is a whole category of event prophecies. That is when God redeemed Israel out of Exodus, that event right there in space and time is a prophecy of another second Exodus that will take place at the very end of history, as the prophets point out, especially Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. That so you can have an event that, even though there's no explicit verbal prophecy, but that event itself is a template for a future second Exodus. So that's so events, or like say the person of David, he's a great king. Well, his person, his experiences, those experiences that David had anticipate a greater David down the line, that his son will one day repeat his experiences, that there will be, so you could even say that Jesus is a greater David than David himself. He is the David. That David, the Old Testament David, is a shadow of a true David. And then finally, we call institutions. So the tabernacle or the temple or the law, those are institutions. That those institutions anticipate the new covenant, the new temple, the new law that's found in Christ, that all of those, from an institutional level, or a shadow or an expectation of who Jesus is. So all of those points. So do you see what I'm doing here is I'm saying that not just, I remember going to a church many years ago when we first moved to Mississippi, massive church, thousands of people. It was over Christmas. It was a Christmas Eve service. Everybody's holding up their candle, Tommy. It was fantastic. The place was about to burn down. And so everybody's got their candle burning. And pastor gets up, pastor goes, "You know why I love the Old Testament?" He goes, "Because there are about 12 prophecies about Jesus." And I said, "Skew me? 12 prop? 12? No, that's not how the Old Testament works."
Yeah.
Every verse, every passage of the Old Testament anticipates Christ in some way. And you have to read the Old Testament like that. If you don't, you end up saying goofy stuff. You end up having major difficulty in relating it to what's going on in the church and in our lives. That's just one little piece here in how we understand the relationship between the two testaments.
I know that's a big question. And as you're talking, you know, the Gospel of Matthew comes to mind, and how even that gospel, that's for Jewish people, is a very retelling of the Book of Exodus. You know,
right?
Right. Kind of the baby story of Moses and the baby story of Jesus and the leaving and coming back and all those type of things. How very similar they are to kind of to point us.
Yeah,
to
Matthew. You're exactly right, Tommy. Matthew has at least 55 quotations to the Old Testament. 55 in one book.
Yeah.
One book, 55. That's not even counting allusions. Allusions would be hundreds. It's hundreds and hundreds of allusions. Hundreds. So you talk about the role of the Old Testament as it relates to Christ. Guess what Matthew says? The whole thing. He's the only gospel that begins with a genealogy. And the way that he reads that genealogy is he's trying to say, all these people, all of those events, they all point to Christ. They all anticipate him. I mean, look at how he's reading. And this is debated, you know, dispensationists would disagree here, but not only do I think that the entire Old Testament anticipates Jesus, but that we need to read our Old Testaments like the apostles did. I think my goal in life, honestly, Tommy, is to read the Bible like Matthew read the Bible. Why is that such a radical idea? I need to understand what Matthew is doing so that I can go back and do what Matthew does. Matthew doesn't interpret every single Old Testament text. In fact, there are portions of the Old Testament where we don't have any New Testament commentary, or there's no New Testament reference. So we have some gaps. But I think I can understand. I think I can get the hang of this so that when I do come to those Old Testament texts, I know what to do with them. Because I'm on the inside. I figured out. We figured out how to read the Bible. We figured out how to read the Old Testament. So that I can go back and I can read with the apostles. And by the way, Tommy, where do you think the apostles learned how to read the Old Testament? Jesus. He's the one that taught them. He's what do you think he's doing throughout his ministry? He's interpreting. And so really this is not simply an apostolic hermeneutic. This is a Jesus hermeneutic. We've got to read. So this sounds so elementary. It sounds something that you'd hear in, you know, like third grade Sunday school. Is that is, how do you read the Old Testament? And the answer is you read it the way Jesus read it.
Yeah. No, you.
Why is that crazy? It's not crazy. I think it's good.
I don't think it's crazy. I'll tell you, this is kind of crazy. So I have a 12-year-old daughter. And as she was starting to read, and I was like, what if I only get her to read the Old Testament until she's like 12 or 13? And then I hand her the book of Revelation.
Right.
And I think she would
be amazing. She would get it.
Yeah. I think it would be like,
we'd get a lot of it.
Yeah. I think it would be crazy. So yeah. No, that's helpful. Thanks. Last question. And you kind of, you know, I'm trying to, one thing, particularly with my students, we talk a lot about is like continuing that conversation. I think in the evangelical world, we live in a world where it's kind of like, you know, this guy talked about it and then I don't have to think about it anymore. But I want my students to kind of continue thinking about just, you know, for example, our conversation here about the storyline of the Bible and how to read it. So what are some resources that you would, you know, point, you know, anybody to, maybe particular my students here at UNF?
Story retold, Tommy.
I know.
Story retold.
All right. Well, story retold. Yeah, everybody.
I know. I'm just playing. There are a lot of good books out there. There's one by Von Roberts, God's Big Picture. We've got stuff by Graham Goldsworthy. A number of his pieces are good. Chris Bruno, the reason why I mentioned Chris is because he's got two books. One is, I'm going to mess this up, I can't remember if it's the Bible in seven verses or seven. I think it's seven. I think he picks seven verses. It's a really interesting idea. Published by Crossway, costs like $6 or something. These, and he just uses seven major texts that explain how the Bible works. So there are older authors like Ed Clowney, some of these older guys that do what we do. It's just some of the prose may be difficult. There's Crossway. There's Short Studies in Biblical Theology that Crossway puts out, edited by two friends of mine, Miles Van Pelt and Dane Orland. Now we're getting on like separate topics.
Yeah.
But they're just really small, like 30,000 words. There may be 10 of those volumes or 12. I edit a series called Essential Studies in Biblical Theology. I wrote a book on Adam and Israel that tries to trace the people of God. The second volume just came out a couple weeks ago by Michael Morales. He does Exodus and Redemption. So there are tons of these. I mean, it really is. This is real. We have to appreciate what's happening now. There is more that Christians today, we have more fantastic books than at any other point in history. It's super accessible. It's on Kindle. It's on Logos. It's online. It's on PDFs. You can have, there are podcasts. I mean, it is just amazing what we have today. And all we have to do is just avail ourselves to it. That really is. We have to turn Netflix off and we've got to devote some time to scripture. We've got to devote some time to these books. And that's how we're going to grow. We are not going to be able to understand our culture in the world around us and be effective witnesses and have a closer relationship with God unless we do that. You cannot spend 30 seconds in the Bible and 10 seconds in prayer and have a healthy relationship with God. It's a lot of work, but there is pleasure there. There is joy there, and it will guide you and it will lead and direct you. The problem is not, what should I do? No. If you knew the Bible, you would know what to do. There's guidance there. You have to learn for yourself.
And with maybe just particular, just reading the Bible, like you kind of hear this every February, you know, I'm going to read the Bible this year from cover to cover, and you get to like Leviticus and either you skip it or you just kind of give up.
Yeah.
So maybe
like, I don't do those Bible reading plans. It's too many good nuggets along the way. I get bogged down in some of the details. I like the details.
Yeah.
But yeah, read, you know, maybe it's just half a chapter, maybe it's just a paragraph, but one very easy way, Tommy, to read the Bible is to write it down. So if you have the Bible open and you have a notepad, just copy down the Bible, just write it down. The worst thing you could do is to read it on your phone or your iPad, because you're not going to remember it. Mm-hmm. Or if you do, you'll remember very little. I recommend you either writing it down or listening. I started during COVID. I would go on these long walks around our neighborhood, and I would just listen to, you know, there's what's it called? U Version Bible. Yep, you know, it's free.
Yeah.
And it's free audiobook. So I would listen to the NIV on audio, and I would listen to like 5 chapters of Isaiah. I can't remember, but I would have like these 50-minute blocks, and I would just listen to the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and I would just blow through these books in listening to it. And I absolutely love listening to the Bible. Now, remember, most readers in the Old Testament and in the New, they do not know how to read. I shouldn't say readers, the audience of the Old Testament and the New, they don't know how to read. Very few of them did. And they would read God's word, not by reading it, but by hearing it. And so one of the ways we are geared, God's people are geared to not just read the Bible, but to listen to it, to hear it. It's free. There is an app that you can get that's free. Just listen to it in your car. Listen to it on walks. Listen to it, you know, when you're doing the dishes, or you can do that. You can do that, right?
Yeah. Well, awesome. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to join our little conversation.
Sure thing, Tommy. In the words of Chick-fil-A, my pleasure.
Yeah, no, it was awesome. It was great to have this little conversation.